This morning's readings come from the book of John, and I'm going to be bringing two parts of reading, both from the book of John, from chapter 14 and chapter 15. So let's start with chapter 14, and this is what Jesus says. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to go to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then John 15. "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other. Love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I have appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." This morning we continue our series in the name of Jesus. And last week Brendan reminded us that names carry meaning. Brendan shared last week, and he wants us to believe that he only checked two sites to find out his name's meaning. The first one he wasn't happy with, so he just kept on going till he found one that said Prince. And he stuck with that and shared that last week. He reminded us that names are also associated with achievement. Some names become significant because the achievements of the person who carries that name really just last and are always associated with that achievement. So Shakespeare, Elvis, Edison, their names are still recognisable today because of their amazing achievements. And Brendan also said that some names become great because they represent a solution to a problem. He stated that for those of us who make up the Christian church, we believe that Jesus' name carries with it the achievement of solving mankind's biggest problem. Mankind faced a problem of being separated from our Creator God. And it was only Jesus' death on the cross that provided a way back to God, peace with God. It provided a solution that no other person could achieve or attain: full forgiveness, full restoration, and an eternity with God. This name Jesus was given by an angel, a messenger from God, who said, "You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." This is what Christians believe about this one known as Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves, God saves. And because of Jesus' humble obedience, obedience even unto death and death on a cross, God the Father has made this name, the name of Jesus, above every other name. This name matters. This name carries weight because of who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is. He is the very Son of the living God. And what he has achieved on the cross, no one else could achieve. His sacrifice on that cross makes possible a way back to God, a right relationship. We are restored back to where we should have been. And we have the promise of eternity with the source of all that is good and pure, the source of love forever. We are saved in Jesus' name. Today we're going to have a look at some of those verses that I read from the book of John that teach that when we pray, we are to ask in Jesus' name. We are to ask God the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to make it very clear that asking is only part of what makes up prayer. Most of you know that. Prayer also consists of confession, of coming before God and confessing to Him and apologizing to Him and seeking to be restored. Confession and praise and thanks are certainly part of prayer. But asking is certainly an important part of the prayer deal. And we are told by Jesus to ask God His Father and to ask in His name. Now, the idea that a follower of Jesus will pray is assumed. The place and the importance of prayer is taught and it's modeled by Jesus Himself. Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 6, states, "And when you pray," the implication is that you'll pray. And Jesus then goes on to say, "I'll teach you how to pray." And He gives us a prayer. Paul, one of the early church leaders, in speaking to his apprentice Timothy, states this: "The first thing I want you to do is to pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so that we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live." And again, Paul, writing to a group of followers of Jesus in a city called Ephesus, states, "Be prepared. You are up against far more than you can handle on your own." And then he lists the help you can get. And in verse 18 of chapter 6, he says prayer. He includes prayer as a way in which you can stand what you're up against. He says in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. So pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. And then he adds, "And don't forget to pray for me." Prayer is not seen by Paul as some optional extra for a person who's seeking to know God better and to follow Jesus closely. Tim Keller, in his book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, states this: "To fail to pray, then, is not to merely break some religious rule. It is failure to treat God as God. We are as strictly and solemnly commanded to pray as in the others. Not to kill, not to steal. We must pray whether we feel like it or not. We must pray whether we feel like it or not." I have often had to remind myself of this. If I wait till I feel like it, it probably won't happen. So I get up and I pray. Even if that prayer is just to pray the Lord's Prayer, which I know by off by heart, I pray the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes I'll go find somebody who I can pray with. It motivates me, it gets me moving, and it makes sure that I pray. It commits me to prayer. D.L. Moody is considered by many to be one of the great evangelists of the 19th century. He was humble, and he was so taken by God's love and mercy towards him that it is said that he never got over it. The idea that God would love him so much to let Jesus die for him just never, ever made sense to him. And he was affected by it so deeply. He had a passion for sharing the good news about Jesus. And it is estimated that between his evangelistical campaigns in Europe and in the United States, he shared the good news about Jesus with 100 million people. This is before the internet, before TV. God used Moody in a remarkable manner over those years. to help many step into a right relationship with God. In reflecting on what heaven will be like, Moody remarked, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Saviour will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." It's easy to quickly pass over a comment like that, to almost dismiss it as being just very nice, something very spiro, or something we would expect from somebody like D.L. Moody. But I'm going to ask you not to do that this morning. I'm going to ask God to really speak to you through that statement, to let it settle in your thinking. In a time before the internet, before television, it is estimated that D.L. Moody preached to 100 million people in the United States, in Europe, and throughout Britain. How is that possible? And what if D.L. Moody, this humble servant of God, who was used by God in incredible ways, what if in his journey with God and towards God, he glimpsed just how amazing this privilege given to us by God is? Now, I know that lots of you expect me to be pretty full on when it comes to the deal about prayer. Some of you were bracing yourself. But I want to say that that statement shook me. And I hope it shakes some of you. This is a statement by somebody I believe knew God well and pursued God closely. I believe that D.L. Moody was used in a powerful way by God. And many, many people stepped into the kingdom as God used this man. Next to the wonder of seeing my Saviour will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer. Jesus says to ask in his name. And again, I want to emphasize that asking is only one part of prayer. So I want to share just a few things as carefully as I can. Firstly, Jesus does not mean that asking in his name is like a magical phrase that somehow unlocks the door to getting what we want from God, or kind of forcing God's hand so he showers us with blessings. In Jesus' name is a humble admission and reminder that we are only able to come to God Almighty, not because of our own merits, our own goodness. We come and we have access to God only through Jesus. We come when we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. We are reminded that it's only because of his death and his resurrection that our access, our relationship with God is there. And it is a gift that was given. And asking God should never, ever be taken for granted. We come and we are to ask in Jesus' name. This has been made possible. And this is what Jesus says we are to do. Asking in his name helps us to come to God as we should, humble, grateful, in awe that he should choose to listen. And more than that, that he listens like a good father, a perfect father. Clayton Cramby serves as a pastor for adult discipleship in North Dakota. He writes these words, "Too often it is possible to merely tack on, in Jesus' name, amen, to the end of our prayers without any thought about what these words really say." He says that some overextend the promises, but most of us are apt to underappreciate their significance. It has become something that we do, a sort of wrap-up. It's a filler that adds an extra layer of spirituality to our prayers, but we don't really give much thought when hearing it or even saying it. And then he says, and many times we manage to squeeze out these four words as a single syllable, robbing them of any impact that they ought to have. To ask in Jesus' name is to rightly focus our prayers, firstly, on the one we're speaking to, and to remind ourselves why we get this privilege to speak to him in the first place. Our confidence is not in our prayers, our words, but the one that we're praying to. It is not about naming it and claiming it, as though somehow we can oblige God to do what we want him to do. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask in accordance with what would matter to him. John 14, verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." At the end of Jesus' life, Jesus prayed, "I have brought you, God, glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." That's what Jesus' life and work were for, to reveal in himself and through himself the glory of God. For the people of Israel, the glory of God was a visible and outward expression of the majestic presence of God. In the Old Testament, when Moses began to lead the Jewish people out of slavery, something appears. It is called the fiery cloud. It's in the form of a pillar. And at night, it is clearly fire. And in the day, it has the appearance of a cloud. It is so incredible, so awesome, so powerful, that when it shows up at one point, it stops the pursuing Egyptian army in their tracks. They are afraid. Later, it leads the whole nation of Israel through the wilderness, and it descends on Mount Sinai, and there is thunder, and there is lightning, and no one is even able to touch the mountain or they'll die. When the temple is dedicated during the reign of King Solomon, down comes the glory cloud. Down comes the fiery cloud, the pillar, and it comes into the temple, and anyone near cannot remain on their feet. They are overcome. They are overwhelmed by the glory of God. It is God in a form that can be seen, a form that expresses God's brilliance, his power, his infinite, overwhelming, startling, shattering being. And Jesus is described in Hebrews as the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The glory of God is the magnificence, the worth, the loveliness, the grandeur of a holy, just, loving, eternal creator. And this is what Jesus was about. This is what he's still about. And so to ask in his name is to recognize that to ask for anything that does not seek to help God's glory be revealed is to not understand what asking in Jesus' name is about. To ask for what is contrary to God's revealed glory does not line up with what it means to ask in Jesus' name. The Message renders John 16, 23 and 24 like this. This is what I want you to do. Ask the Father for whatever is in keeping with the things I've revealed to you. Ask in my name, according to my will, and he will most certainly give it to you. Your joy will be like a river overflowing its banks. So we are to ask in Jesus' name. But we are to ask understanding that we ask and try to line up and be in alignment with what matters to Jesus. And what matters to Jesus is that God's glory is revealed. That people come to understand something of the greatness, the goodness, the amazing love and mercy of God. It is with a reverent awareness of what that means that we go to God the Father. We trust his love for us, and we trust his love for those we pray with and for. A few months ago, I read this quote, and it's continued to kind of unsettle me and challenge me. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh Protestant minister. He was a preacher and a medical doctor who was influential in the Calvinist wing of the British evangelistic movement in the 20th century. For almost 30 years, he was the minister of the Westminster Chapel in London. He was regarded as a brilliant man. He studied the Bible carefully and was sought after across all sorts of denominations as a teacher and a preacher. He wrote these words from one of his lectures on spiritual renewal and revival. He said this: "I commend to you the reading of biographies of those who've been used by God in the church throughout the centuries, especially in revival. And you will find this same holy boldness, this arguing, this reasoning, this putting the case to God, pleading his own promises. Oh, that's the whole secret of prayer. I sometimes think Thomas Goodwin uses a wonderful term. He says, sue him for it. Sue him for it. Do not leave him alone." And he's talking about God. Pester him, as it were, with his own promises. Quote the scripture to him. And you know God delights to hear us doing it, as a father likes to see this element in his own child who has obviously been listening to what the father has been saying. I believe we are to go to God humbly and reverently and carefully. But we need to ask in Jesus' name for the things that matter to Jesus and therefore matter to God. Jesus in John 17, verse 11, prayed to his Father and he said, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. So protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one just as we are one." The unity of his followers mattered to Jesus. And we as a church need to come to God and ask in Jesus' name for God to work in such a way that he brings us together, that we are known for our unity. We are to ask for protection by the power of God's name, because this is what Jesus prayed. And we are to speak to God respectfully, but we can speak the prayer of Jesus. And we can ask in Jesus' name. In John 17, 14, it's recorded that Jesus prayed, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I'm from the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." We ask for God's protection from the evil one in Jesus' name. We quote those words that Jesus used as we pray. We tell God that that's what his son asked. And today we come to add our prayers to his. We ask in Jesus' name. We read in the Lord's Prayer that we are to ask God to give us our daily bread, what we will need today. This is what Jesus said to ask. So we will ask in his name. We ask with humble confidence that we've been told by Jesus to go and ask God. So we say that that's what we're here for, to ask in Jesus' name today for those things that we need. And we pray for the needs of others. We see in the life of Jesus his care for the sick, the marginalized, the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who had no place, no hope. We see Jesus provide food for the hungry, healing to the sick, and life eternal to those who trusted. So on that basis, we go to the Father based on what we see in the life of Jesus, and we ask in his name. We speak about this with God, and on the basis of what we know from Scripture, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus in Matthew 26 prays to his Father for himself. Many of us know this prayer. He prays particularly for the cup to pass from him, that God would find another way than the cross, the horror of that death. But then he adds, "But if that can't happen, your will be done." It's not a prayer I like. It's not a prayer I like. But it's a prayer that we need to come to God with. We need to pray for ourselves, particularly when we go through tough times. But we need to come and say, not my will, yours be done. I want to encourage you strongly. I want to thank you sincerely. Let's ask in Jesus' name. Let's go back and look at this one, Jesus of Nazareth. This name above all names, this Son of God. Let's learn him. Let's trust him. And let's go to the Father and ask in his name. So let's do that now. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray for this little girl as a church. The slide should come up behind me now. This is Olive Russell. Her grandparents, David and Judy, are regular attenders here. Olive is 11, and every year she has faced surgery on an airway that has not been properly developed and often collapsed. And so the surgery over and over again has been major and severe. It has been difficult. It has meant separation from her family and one parent staying in hospital, usually in Newcastle, as the surgeons do their best. But every year as she's grown, there's been further surgery. And I need you to know that the last couple of weeks have been particularly difficult for this little girl. Particularly difficult. And the surgery that she has faced has happened, and then they've had to go back in to try to correct things or to repair things. It has meant that there's been all sorts of complications for this little girl. She is now under the care of the ETN, respiratory infectious diseases, hematology are involved. And yesterday was a particularly busy and long day. All of the departments treating this little girl in various ways. And the day finished last night with finally Olive settling at around midnight. And then she had a blood test at 3 a.m. this morning. She's had so many blood tests that new cannulas have been inserted and they fail. So they're finding it difficult to find a good place. She currently has just one in her foot after another two gave up today. This little girl and her family have had a long association with this church. And right now, we received a request last night. Could we pray for her today? Because today is a crucial day. Everyone is exhausted. Everyone is struggling. So I figured, just talked about asking in Jesus' name. So let's do it. Let's join together as a church and we're going to pray for Olive Russell, where she is today in hospital in Newcastle. And we're going to pray for the surgeons who will treat her today. We'll pray for God to intervene. And we will ask in Jesus' name. So would you please stand? Heavenly Father, we come to you on behalf of this little girl. As a church, we want to pause and just ask in Jesus' name that you will bring healing to this little one, that you will help those who are attending right now to know exactly what to do and how best to help. We want to pray for her parents who are exhausted right now, for her sisters, Father, that they will know your presence, your comfort, and your strength. Lord, we read about Jesus healing people. We know that he responded to the need and to the request to heal. Father, we believe strongly that you love this little one. And right now, she needs your help. We've been told to come. You've told us to ask you. And so together, we're going to do our very best to believe that right now, you're at work in her life, bringing healing and strength and restoring her back to health. Lord, I pray for this little one with everything she's gone through. Lord, I believe that you love her. We are told to ask, and we ask in Jesus' name that you might heal her and help those who are attending to her right now. Father, I just want to now also pray for us as a church. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be amazed by you. Help us to trust you and to believe that you love us dearly, each of us. And I know there's lots of stuff going on for heaps of people in this room. There's lots of things that people are struggling with. Father, I pray on behalf of all of those in this room that we might sense your presence, that we might know that you care, and that we might sense in a very real way that you are with us, you are for us, and you only want the very best for us. Lord, I pray again for Murray and Kaz. I ask that you would bring comfort and strength to them, and particularly to Murray as he recovers. And Lord, we pray these things, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.